Since September, we've been going through a new series called Building a Church. Our church, over the last year and a half, we've been working through paperwork with the government to become our own identity. And we just thought it would be good over the last few months to go through our statement of faith and our mission statement together and talk about what do we believe, what is our mission as a church. And today is the final Sunday of that series, so we'll be looking at the Christian lifestyle today. I thought it would be a good one to look at as we go into the new year. So, kids, you know that I always start out with some pictures, get us thinking, right? All right. We're going to talk about fruit today. What kind of tree is that?
Orange tree.
Orange tree. How do we know this? Because there's oranges on it, right? That's a good indicator. What about that one? Pear tree, right? How do we know this? Because it has pears on. All right. You ready? What about that one? Do you know that one? Banana tree. Children, did you know that bananas grow that way?
Yeah.
Okay. You guys are smarter than I was when I was your age. So banana tree, we know this because there's bananas on it, right? All right, this one's a little tougher.
Pomegranate.
Good job. I didn't even know what this was until I was married to Leanne. So, anyways, and we know this is a pomegranate tree because it produces pomegranates, right? All right, here's another easy one. Apples, right? We know it's an apple tree because there's apples growing on it. So now this is going to be another picture of an apple tree. But if we found those apples on a tree, what would we say?
Yuck,
right? Something is wrong. There's something not right with this tree. It's producing bad fruit. Okay? What if we went to an apple tree and we saw this? There's no apples on it. An apple tree should produce fruit, right? So I wanted us to be thinking about this, producing fruit and fruitfulness today. That's kind of our theme as we look at the Christian lifestyle. And I wanted to start out by looking at several Bible verses before we look at our statement of faith. So let's start out with Psalm 1. Okay? Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So look at this. This person, this blessed man, is blessed because his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, a lot of us would like to read ourselves into that, but we know, looking at our lives, we do not delight in God's law day and night, do we? We need help in that area. There is only one person that would fulfill this, meditating on God's law and delighting in it day and night, and that's Jesus. Okay? He's like a tree planted by streams of water that what? Yields its fruit in its season. He's the fruitful one. So before we look at any of the other Bible verses, I wanted us to get this picture in our mind. This blessed man is the fruitful one. It's Jesus. Okay? So let's turn to Luke 19, and we're going to read a story in verses 1 through 10. And you might be familiar with this, kids, from Sunday school. So Luke 19, starting in verse 1. "Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature." It means he was really short. "So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Okay, can you imagine this? We got Zacchaeus. He's a tax collector. Okay? How many people here like paying taxes? Not a hand was raised, right? So kids. Taxes, it's not fun. The government wants to take money from you, okay? And in this time, they would assign tax collectors to go and collect that money from you, okay? And what the tax collectors a lot of times would do, the reason why no one liked them, not only were they collecting taxes, but a lot of times they would ask for a little bit more so that they could keep more for themselves, okay? So when the tax collectors are around, nobody's looking forward to it because they know they have to pay taxes, and they're going to be getting robbed. Okay? Now you imagine, and I don't want to pick on Zacchaeus, but you can imagine a man who's very, very short, unlike the rest of the people. He's probably got something to prove. I'm a tax collector, and I'm very short, and I realize that, and I'm going to show you, even though I'm short, smaller than you, I'm more powerful. Okay? So you can imagine his attitude all the time when he went to go collect taxes, and people didn't like Zacchaeus. And now here, we see Zacchaeus probably heard about Jesus, wanted to find out about him, has to climb a tree just to see him, and he probably thinks he's going to be hiding in the tree, no one will notice, and Jesus walks right up to the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. You want to spend time with me? I will go to your house. And everyone's shocked, right? Well, Jesus, you know this guy's a tax collector, right? You know he's been robbing us, and you're going to go hang out with him? But Jesus goes to his house, and we don't know what all happened at Zacchaeus' house. We don't know the conversation they had. But something happened that changed Zacchaeus' life. And he realized that he was not living a fruitful life. He was robbing people. And he said, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. So half of my wealth, I'm going to give it to the poor. And if I have wronged anyone, I'm going to pay them back four times the amount that I took from them. Who does that? Something happened when Zacchaeus met Jesus that changed his heart. His God was no longer his money or his wealth. And he decided, I'm going to pay back and right the wrongs that I have done because salvation happened. And Jesus confirms this in verse 9. He says, Today salvation has come to this house. So Jesus is even recognizing this man had a change of heart. He's going to start producing good fruit. Let's turn to John chapter 8, and we're going to read another story. So John 8, starting in verse 1. Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Okay, again, imagine this. According to Mosaic law, this woman, because she had been sinning, should have been stoned to death for her sin. And the religious leaders at this time, they knew this, and they were testing Jesus to try to catch him. Are you going to obey the law or not? And Jesus just turns the tables, doesn't he? And he says, anyone here without sin, you cast the first stone. Because he knows each person desires mercy for their sin. And everyone left, and no one was there to condemn her. But her sin, in a spiritual sense, still needed to be punished. Because she had sinned not only against men and the law, but against God. But we look at this story and we see the only one who could condemn, the only one who had never sinned, he would later take her punishment upon himself. Jesus showed mercy and called her to be holy. And I marvel at this because a lot of times we hear this phrase, well, Jesus accepts me just as I am. Well, that is true, but he doesn't let you stay that way. Just like in this story, he met her where she was at. He met her in her sin, but he called her to be holy. Go and sin no more. I've showed you mercy, now respond to that mercy. Jesus humbles himself to identify with sinners, and he provides salvation. Salvation from what? Stop and think about that. Salvation from God's wrath. If we sin, we are sinning against God and his holiness, his perfection. We deserve sin and we deserve death for our sin, but yet Jesus takes that upon himself. He saves us from God's judgment on sin. The fruitful one, Jesus, who pleases God, invites sinners to identify with his holiness. Put your faith in me, trust in me, for your salvation from God's judgment on sin. So what does the lifestyle of those who put their faith in Christ look like? Well, we've seen here, their lifestyle will change. When they encounter Jesus, their life will change. And I was thinking, how do you preach on the Christian lifestyle? What does a Christian look like? Have we ever thought about that? Different places and different times throughout history, people would probably say Christians look like this or like this. Even today, you go around the world and Christians may look drastically different in the way that we dress or have hairstyles or do certain things, eat certain foods. When I was growing up, I had some family members. They were very vocal about what a Christian should dress and look like. And as I got older and I'm reading the Bible, I don't think it necessarily looks like the shirt I wear or the haircut I have, but the lifestyle that I live. Okay? So we're going to be looking at that today. And this is the longest section in our church document, so I've broken it up into four different parts, and we're just going to pause after each part and talk about it a little bit. But in our statement of faith, section 6, the Christian lifestyle, we believe that all Christians should repent of all known sin, for God hates sin. Walk in holiness, dead to his or her former way of life and alive to Christ, and live for the glory of God according to the truths of Scripture. The believer should honor Christ as Lord of all, including every aspect of his or her life. We should honor God with our time, talents, and possessions, and strive to be conformed to the image of Christ, both individually and as a church. So kids, biggest thing I want you to take away from this, it's on your paper. We should repent of all known sin, walk in holiness, and live for the glory of God. Okay? What does this look like? Well, I want to share with you guys a little bit of my own testimony. When I had grown up in a Christian home, I knew a lot of the answers up here, but it never penetrated my heart till later on in life. Okay? After I had this experience with Jesus, and he changed my heart, I was looking at my life. And it's amazing how God does this. He's very patient with us. Okay? When I first started following Jesus, I started realizing a lot of the music I listened to wasn't just not uplifting. It was anti-Christian. Some of the movies I was watching was not honoring to the Lord. And that was a change that happened in my life pretty much immediately. I started getting rid of certain things that I knew were not good for me. Okay? So that happened immediately. A little while later, now I had never grown up with video games. It was after we got married that I had my first video game console, and Leanne would work a lot of evenings, and I would stay at home and play video games, and we had a big TV and a big stereo system, so when you played Call of Duty, it felt like you were there, okay? So it was a lot of fun for me just to waste time playing video games while Leanne was at work. But after I had this encounter with Jesus, he started working on my heart, and do you know how much time you spend on this? Do you know how much it has your heart and your interests? Video games? Now, I'm not going to stand here and say video games are a sin, but for me, it was a sin. It was keeping me from other things. Okay? I'll even be honest with you guys. There was one time when Oscar was really small, probably one, and I'm sitting there playing Call of Duty, and he comes up to me with a book or a toy. He just wanted my attention, and I said, go play that over there. And then it hit me. My son wants to spend time with me, and I'm choosing video games over that. And it was one of those things where the Lord said, you can give this up. It's got a hold of your heart. Okay? So again, purging something in my life that was keeping me back. And now, you guys can laugh at this. This is kind of goofy, but for me, this was a real thing, okay? Ornithology, study of birds. I'm a big bird watcher. I like to go out in nature and enjoy that. But the thing is, before kids, I had time to go out and do this. I was part of this online listing where they would list, you know, if they see a rare bird or a cool bird, and they would post where it was found so you could go find it too. And we had a whole group of us. We were trying to see as many birds as we could in a year and things like that. And I would always go and chase these things. Okay? And I felt, after a while, we had moved up north, and a lot of the bird watchers were in the southern part of the state. I can't go chase a lot of these. They're hours away now. And I just felt this discontentment in my heart all the time. I'd see these posts, and I'd be like, I can't go to see that. I can't go out and do that. I don't have time. I got family, all this stuff. So a good thing that was in a bad spot in my heart. And he's fine, you guys. But this was a good thing, but it had a bad spot in my heart. I was putting it above responsibility, and I just felt like God was asking me, delete yourself from that list. Be content with what I provide for you, what I'm calling you to do at this season of your life. Okay? So this is just part of my story, and I could keep going on and on about different ways the Lord's chipping at things in my character, in my speech, in my thoughts, in my actions. But what's amazing about this is sometimes he does this immediately, and then a little bit later, and then a little bit later. He doesn't ask us to drop everything all at once, does he? He's very kind in how he calls us to be holy. And he works at things very patiently and very lovingly. So this is just part of my story, but I wanted you guys to hear this, because I'm sure you guys all could put three pictures up there of the ways God has asked you to get rid of things in your life, to change things in your life, to organize things in your life. Okay? Next section. Depending on one's age and marital status, Scripture places different demands on the believer. Children should honor and obey their parents. Parents should raise their children in the fear and instruction of the Lord. Those who are single should walk in holiness, abstaining from sexual relations until marriage. Okay? So first of all, kids, if you're listening, your job is to honor your parents. Okay? And I know sometimes this is hard, and I'll even speak to the teenagers here. Sometimes this is hard, right? Because mom and dad are crazy. Right? Sometimes we feel that way. I know I have in my past. Mom and dad don't know what they're talking about. Times have changed, okay? They don't know your music. They don't know the things you're into. They don't get it. So they obviously don't get what I'm dealing with either. But that's a lie. Mom and dad have been where you've been. Different things might look different now, but we've all been there. The heart of the issue, we've lived through it. So children, young, teenagers, older, honor your parents. That's what you're called to do. That's what Scripture asks of you. They know they love you more than you realize. I couldn't have said this prior to kids, but I get it. And honor them. And I would say those who are single should walk in holiness, abstaining from sexual relations until marriage. Again, it's hard. Especially in today's day and age when things are screaming at you, you need this, you need to experience this, or you're not really living, whatever. Holiness is more important than what culture is screaming at you. Walk in a way that's honoring to the Lord. Oh, I had a picture, because this is the attitude of a lot of young people, and even adults as well. When people are trying to speak wisdom into our lives, we put our hands over our ears and say, I don't want to hear it, I already know what's best for me. When in reality, God has placed people in our lives, parents, friends, to speak to us. Okay? God uses other people to speak wisdom to us. Next section. Those who would marry should marry a believer. The married should walk in holiness, striving to love and honor their spouse and to obey the commands of Scripture pertaining to husbands and wives. We believe that the term marriage has only one meaning, the uniting of one man and one woman in a single exclusive union as delineated in Scripture. We believe marriage is ordained by God and is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and the church. We believe marriage is to be a lifelong commitment. We believe divorce is caused by sin and is a distortion of God's original intent for marriage. We believe that all sexual relations outside of heterosexual marriage are sin and are wholly incompatible with Christian teaching. We believe that any form of sexual immorality is sinful and offensive to God. Again, we could spend a ton of time on everything that's said there, right? But in short, I just have a couple pictures there. Again, I used this example quite a few months ago, but a wine glass. It's made out of delicate glass, right? So, kids, if I took a wine glass and I was going to pound a nail into the wall using the wine glass, what would happen?
It would break.
It would break, right? Why? Because the glass was not intended to be a hammer, right? This is another picture. I actually took this. This one I got off Google. This one, I actually took this. This is a solid oak kids' chair, okay? You can notice a leg is missing there. Now, this thing's made out of oak. It's very strong and sturdy. And if it was used as a chair, there is no way that this chair would ever break. But somewhere along the lines, my children's friends, I don't know who did this, someone broke the leg off this oak chair. And it just got me thinking, if that was used for its intended purpose, it wouldn't be busted. But somewhere along the way, it was abused and used for a different purpose, and now we can't use the chair. Okay? So, all this to say, marriage, sexuality, gender, it was all designed by a creator for a specific purpose. And because of sin, it has been distorted and it gets used for purposes that weren't intended. Okay? So, we need to keep that in mind. The Creator designed it for a purpose, and that purpose is good. And when we distort things, they become damaged or broken. Now, marriage is hard. Spouses, we know this, right? It's hard. It's really hard sometimes. But I've heard this, you've probably heard this as well. Marriage is not intended to make you happy. It's intended to make you holy. Okay?
Amen.
And that's but that's very hard, isn't it? Because what happens, Leanne and I, as we go through marriage together, life together, I realize there's times I have to work out my holiness by being patient with her shortcomings. And there's times where she has to do that with me. And we both need to realize God has placed us together for us to become more holy. And it's good. We are supposed to suffer together. We are supposed to call one another up to be more like Jesus, to bear his image well. Okay? And we're both sinners, so this is a constant process of figuring out how to communicate, how things work, but ultimately we are called to make one another more holy by pointing each other to Jesus. And are we living to love and serve one another with no strings attached? So spouses, a lot of times we may do something nice or say something nice to our spouse in hope that they'll return some sort of love or service back to us, and it doesn't always work, does it? But are we doing it to please our King, or are we doing it to get something out of it? Again, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but we believe that any form of sexual immorality is sinful and offensive to God. In today's day and age, a lot of churches are making a stand one way or another on the homosexuality issue. Cornerstone Church takes a stand on a sex issue. All sexual immorality is sinful and offensive to God. That includes what we delete from our browser history, and it includes what we think about in our minds. All sexual sin is offensive to God. Last section. We believe that every person must be afforded compassion, love, kindness, respect, and dignity. Hateful and harassing behavior or attitudes directed toward any individual are to be repudiated and are not in accord with Scripture nor the doctrines of Cornerstone Church. So, how many of you guys have seen that kind of stuff in the news? This makes me sick when I see this. A lot of times the news will portray this is what Christianity is, or this is what Christians do, this is what churches do. This is only a few churches that do this kind of stuff. And this is wrong. This is sin. None of us here, I don't think, would ever stand out with a sign like that. But if I was reflecting on my own life, how often do I want justice for others but mercy for myself? It happens a lot in traffic. But it's true, isn't it? We always say, oh, I'm really a good person. I just messed up. Forgive me. Or what were you thinking? I didn't mean to cut you off, whatever. But when someone else does it to us, we get really mad, don't we? Where's the cop? So this is not just standing out with a sign. This is the attitudes in our hearts. Are we kind to others? Do we offer mercy to others? We've been offered mercy by our Savior Jesus. We need to extend that mercy to others so they know Him too. We're not perfect, but we point to the perfect one in the way that we speak and the way that we act. So, finish up here. I was reading a book a couple months ago. It's called The Hole in Our Holiness by Kevin DeYoung. And this part of the book really stuck out to me, and I wanted to share it with you. So sanctification is the process in which we become more holy. Okay? So sanctification is like a man walking up the stairs with a yo-yo. There are a lot of ups and downs, but ultimate progress nonetheless. So don't tie yourself up in knots, wondering if Tuesday was godlier than Wednesday. Look at the trajectory over the last 5 months, or better yet, over the last 5 years. This goes on for judging others too. Don't rush to criticize the spiritual progress of others without knowing how far they've come and in which direction they're heading. Okay? I know a lot of times we're trying to kick a certain sin or a certain habit or the way that we speak or whatever, and we get down because we just messed up again. Lord, I've asked you to help me with this, and it's not happening. But if we look at the course of time, are we becoming more holy over time? So just like I shared about that story of different things the Lord chipped away at in my life, it happened over time. He's patient with us. He's kind to us. He's loving to us. And we need to know that His timing is the right timing, and we need to keep going to Him for mercy and forgiveness and for help and deliverance. Amen? So I want to, just with the fruitful man in mind from the beginning, I want to read one last thing here. John 15, 1 to 11. Jesus is speaking this to His disciples, to His followers, and He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments and abide in his, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. So when we obey the Lord, when we abide in him, we will find true joy. Going back to the first week that we were going through this series, it's about worship. It's about being together, right? In worship to the God. Every aspect of our lives should be in worship to God. And we will find joy. But it doesn't seem like that'll work. Trust the Creator that he designed things to be a certain way, and it will bring you joy. So a couple questions as we end here. Have we placed our faith in the fruitful one, Jesus? If we have, are we abiding in him? What sins do we need to repent of in order to bear good fruit? And what might we need to surrender to Jesus to prune from our lives in order to bear good fruit? So just like I said, not everything is a sin per se, but like Hebrews says, there's things that hold you back from running the race well. What is holding us back from running the race well that we need Jesus to prune from our lives? It's frightening to let go of things and to step out in faith, but Jesus calls us to draw near to him, and it's always for our good. The Christian lifestyle is marked by holiness. Let's be a church that pursues it. Amen?
Amen.
Let's just take a minute or two as the worship team comes up here to sit quietly in our seats and repent of any sins that we need to, and ask the Lord what he needs to prune from our lives in order to be more holy.